hope that you are having a blessed day in the Lord already. Has anybody heard of wind? Wow. I'll just confess, I might need to preach to you, Benny. Let me get that down where I can see a straight shot. Nothing personal, of course, except that preaching is pretty personal, isn't it? Oh, come on. What happened to the group I had here last week? I thought I had gone out and got me some Pentecostals, and now I've lost you all. Goodness gracious sakes alive. I was going to say, I was thinking that this was my fault because I was going to be preaching about the greatest wind that there's ever been, the wind of the Holy Spirit, on the day of Pentecost. If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapters 1 and 2 and wherever the Lord takes us from there. Acts chapter 1 is where we want to begin. What happened following Easter? Does anybody remember? What happened following Easter? I don't know what happened. They snuck down where I couldn't see again. Hold on. All right. I don't know if y'all know it, but that whole side is hard for me to preach to. Turn that way. I need to make sure I got a clear shot. What happened following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? The church. That's what you need to understand. Brother Rick, it's good to see you. I was getting ready to tell everybody that Brother Rick was getting an ox out of the ditch this morning. I guess he got his ox out of the ditch. Sat next to some ranchers. They may have gone and helped him get the ox out of the ditch. There you go, amen. No, what we need to understand is that following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church, God always had in His plan that He was going to set aside a people after His name that were going to be endued with His power, that were going to reach the world, not only with the gospel, but even more than that, the power of the gospel to transform the people, to make them who were not a people into a people, and make those people who had now become a people, His people. The church. When we think about what happened on Calvary, we know that God had cleansed the people so that He would have a people fit for His name. He washed the people so that they would not have to walk in the oldness of the letter of the law, but what could walk in the newness of the Spirit. He sent His Holy Spirit in a very spectacular, in a very powerful way, a demonstration of His power one time that's never taken place like it did on that day of Pentecost. But He did it so that the church would know that it had been born. You know, there's always an excitement that comes around a new birth, isn't there? How many of you have ever had a grandchild born? Amen. Is there anything more exciting than the birth of a grandchild? Nothing. What kind of preparations do we do to have a grandchild coming into the world? We'd all but sell our children to make sure we get those grandchildren, wouldn't we? We'd celebrate about any way that we could to celebrate those. God was celebrating the birth of His church on the day of Pentecost. He tells us in Acts chapter 1 what's going to take place. I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when He was taken up into heaven, after He, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom He had chosen. He had called and set apart a small group of men. They were going to be anointed with a particular message. They were going to be anointed with a particular purpose. They had a specific calling. And that calling, more than anything else, was to sow the seeds of the new church that was going to be born in a few days hence. He continues in verse 3 and says, to these He also presented Himself alive after His suffering. And he says here, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning, listen to this, folks, the kingdom of God. Do you realize that the most important place to be in the world is the kingdom of God? The most incredible membership that we can have in any organism or any organization is to be a member of the kingdom of God. When you think about what Jesus Christ did as He ascended into heaven, was He was inaugurating the kingdom of God. I know we have a number of people here again. I'm so grateful to see you, precious folks from Carlsbad Family Fellowship, coming and joining us and worshiping with us today. But I want you to know something, folks. Just because it says on the sign out there, Baptist Church, or just because it says Blodgett Street Baptist Church, or Carlsbad Family Fellowship, those things are all just names to help us find in a phone book how to get to a place. A church is a place where the kingdom of God is visible. A church is a place where the body, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the anointed ones, those who have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ and who have been indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, can gather and worship and serve and honor and glorify His name. All of those kind of titles and names, folks, if they mean anything other than we're a part of the kingdom of God, we've gone too far with denominations and with all of those kinds of group identifiers. They simply are there to tell us that we are a group of people who have been set apart by God for a specific purpose. We are the church. Now, I'm proud to be a Baptist. I want to tell you that. I don't want anybody to believe that I have any issues with being a Baptist. I don't. I've chosen to be called a Baptist. And I do want to have the opportunity to explain what that means to some folks. I'm not going to do it this morning, but hope that you'll meet with me sometime. Those of you who may be worried about that, I was worried about being a Baptist too. I was one of the original chosen of God. I'm twice chosen, twice blessed. I'm Jewish by birth and Jewish by rebirth. I'm Israel by choice and I'm Israel by God's choice, not just my choice. The reality is, folks, I am a part of the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm a sinner. I was separated from God by my sin. I was not worthy of being called anything that would associate with Jehovah. But God, in His infinite mercy and grace, sent His Son Jesus to this earth to be a fit sacrifice, the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, so that I would be made fit, so that I would be deemed righteous, so that it would be credited to my account, so that I could stand in the very presence of God. Easter tells the story about my new birth. Pentecost tells the story of the birth of the kingdom of God. Verse 4, gathering them together. Boy, if that doesn't tell you what the kingdom of God is, I don't know what does. Gathering them together. What is the church? It's the gathered ones. It's kind of an irony to that, isn't it? Because on the one hand, the ecclesia, those of us who have been made the people of God by Jesus Christ, have been called out of the world and into a unique community, a community of faith, a community of belief, a community of the spirit of unity in Christ Jesus. He brought us together. He said, gathering them together, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard from me. Do you realize that up until now, Jesus had told even those apostles, don't preach the gospel. Don't preach what I've taught you. Don't share it. Don't give it away. Don't sell it. Don't do anything with what I've given you. But He's getting ready to change His marching orders, my brothers and sisters. He commanded them there not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which He said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. God is getting ready to give new birth to the church. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my marturomai, my witnesses, my disciples. You will be those who testify by your lives in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost ends of the earth, Carlsbad, New Mexico. From Jerusalem, it's a long ways. He says here, God is not worried about man's time. God is not worried and transfixed by what man desires or what man believes he needs. God is going to build his kingdom in the midst of his people according to his plan. And his plan will begin when his Spirit moves on and in and through those people who are willing vessels of his. The ascension takes place. Jesus gathers with those people and is testified to as being alive again. We celebrate that on Easter. But in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, following the disciples' kind of failed attempt at trying to get ahead of God, we have a couple of things that took place in the interim. Just historically, we probably ought to understand. The 11 decided that they needed to replace the 12th, and so they had the very first business meeting in a church, and they all gathered up together, and they said, we got a couple of guys that we think might be able to do this, and so let's just basically choose between the two. And they went ahead and chose between the two, and the lot fell to Matthias, and God apparently never anointed that particular business meeting. You've been to one of those non-anointed business meetings? I have. Folks, I know people have already teased me about this. I've already visited with some folks, and they said, you know, one of the problems I have with you Baptists is your committees. You have way too many committees. Folks, you don't think I know that? I'm a Baptist preacher. My wife is the chairman of the committee on committees. How many organizations have a committee on committees? Well, we're committed to it. It ain't going to change, so just let it go. They went ahead and chose Matthias, but we already know that apparently God chose Saul of Tarsus, made him into Paul of Jesus. And this is what begins to happen as God sends his Holy Spirit down. Chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Folks, the beginning of the kingdom of God is when the people of God who have been called out by God are gathered together by God, and they then come together in one place. And that can be physically, but it better be emotionally and mentally and spiritually most of all. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves as they rested each on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. It's incredible when you think about this picture. And I wish I would have gone back and done the study, but sometimes you just kind of run out of time before. You know, sometimes we preachers study too much. That's the bottom line. And I kind of ran out of time before I went back in my notes to try to remember the exact number. But it was said that when Jesus told the fishermen to go out and throw his nets out over the side of the boat, that they threw out the nets on the side of the boat as Jesus had commanded them after they had not caught a fish all night. These professional fishermen couldn't catch any fish, but this preacher decided he was going to tell them how to fish, and they cast the net out, and they caught 138 fish, I believe. 138, 139, that's what I don't remember for sure. But they pulled that net in. It almost tore the nets when they counted out the fish, 138 or 139 fish. It is also said by historical geographers that on the day that Pentecost took place, there were gathered in that group 138 or 139, again, I don't remember the number, dialectos or glossa, tongues, languages, that were gathered there on the day of Pentecost. Folks, there's no coincidence in the Word of God. The Word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. And God can even use fish to illustrate what He's going to do in His church. Jesus pulled out exactly that number of fish that was going to one day symbolize that the kingdom of God had come. Not a church, not a body, not an organization. The church was going to come down on Pentecost. And so during this time. You have these people that are all gathered together, and the Holy Spirit begins to speak, and the Holy Spirit begins to move. And the first thing you see is that they rested on each one of them. Everybody had the Holy Spirit resting upon them who was gathered together in that place. You see, when God moves, God desires to touch everybody. God wants every single soul to be indwelt by His presence, to be inspired by His personhood. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with these other glosses, with other languages as Spirit gave them this kind of utterance. He says there were all of these Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When he said that, there were listed in that time historically that 138 or 139. Verse 6, when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered. Because, and this is an incredible part of Scripture, each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. You know, the day of Pentecost is quite an unusual day. Happened one time, never to be repeated again. But the effect of that day was going to touch every nation and people and tribe and tongue. And isn't that what the great commandment it tells us to do? Isn't that what the first of the utterances of the great commandment is telling us to do? He says there, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to receive power. That power is going to transform you from these timid disciples who are meeting in an upper room having a business meeting into the men who would change the world, who would write it, who would turn it from upside down to right side up by the power of that same Spirit. But God was going to, on the very first day of the church, speak to every people and every nation and every tribe and every tongue. Folks, don't ever believe that the gospel has been thwarted by Lucifer. Don't ever believe that he slowed down the movement of the church. Jesus had the whole church gathered on the very first day of the church, and they each heard it in his own language. You know, every person has a heart language. Every one of us hears special messages in a special voice, our heart language. Now, some of you speak English. You know, some of you speak Koine English like I do, kind of street people English. You guys are not much Greek scholars, all you. Koine Greek was a street Greek. I'm going to give up on the jokes and just go back to preaching. I wasn't doing good on the preaching. I went back to the jokes, but neither one's working now. Let me get a drink. Some of you speak Spanish. How many of you can speak Spanish? I don't mean you know how to order enchiladas. How many of you can speak Spanish? Right? Your heart language, is your heart language Spanish? Is your heart language Hebrew? Any of you speak Hebrew? It's your heart language. Speak Greek, your heart language. French, German. What's your heart language? Christian, you listening to me? Your heart language is the language of the Holy Spirit. Are there times that you just can't understand what a preacher's preaching, but somehow the Holy Spirit is speaking? And you hear. Not you hear with your heart. Are there times when someone's teaching and you're just having trouble listening, but somehow in that moment of need, you heard? You see, that's your heart language. That's the language that God speaks to you in, the language of the Holy Spirit, so that you hear what has to be communicated. We all, every church has different ideas about glossolalia, unknown tongues, and these gifts of tongues, and a prayer language, folks. We all have ways that we communicate with God. But I want to tell you, the most important words I ever heard were from the lips of Dr. Billy Graham one time. He said to me in just a really incredible Holy Spirit encounter, he said, when I was talking to him about prayer, many of you know that he has an unbelievable testimony about his prayer life. It was said that he prays 8 hours a day. And I thought, goodness, how can anyone pray 8 hours a day? How can a man as busy as he is pray 8 hours a day? I shared with him when I had the opportunity to just be with him for just a few minutes. I said, you know, Doc, I've heard about your prayer life. And it's just unbelievable, the people that talk about you praying 8 hours a day. I said, I start to pray for 5 minutes and I'm asleep in 3 minutes. And he says, I am too. He says, what you need to learn, young pastor, is that it's not important what you have to say to God. What's important is what God has to say to you. And sometimes we just need to be still and know that He's God. We just need to be quiet and we need to listen to Him. What's the most important thing that happened on the day of Pentecost? Each one heard in his heart language. He heard in a way that he or she could understand. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all of these speaking Galileans? How is it that each of them here in his own language to which he was born? Now, here's the list from which we kind of get that number. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the districts of Libya, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. How long was that sermon? The sermon hasn't even started yet. It's just the Holy Spirit preaching. And already they've heard of all the mighty deeds of God. Folks, in a moment, nanosecond, millisecond, the Holy Spirit introduced Himself to the people on earth. God, in former days, had spoken in sundry ways. He had spoken to him in his prophets and all of those other things. He had spoken to him in the latter days in his son, Jesus Christ. But folks, in the intervening day, he spoke to him by his Spirit. Let me try to get my point across very, very quickly this morning. You and I, who are bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, you and I have been washed and cleansed, are made people of God. But we are made godly people by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know what the big chasm is that's affixed between Pentecostals and others in the world? It is fictitious. You know the reality? If you're not Pentecostal, you're not born again. Pentecost has to come to every one of us. You and I are powerless without the Holy Ghost. You and I are impotent without the Holy Spirit of God. You and I can do nothing. We're not gifted. Our talents are too weak. We cannot accomplish what God desires for us to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, folks, on the one hand, if we're so afraid of the Holy Spirit, we don't want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and certainly want Him to do any, don't want Him to do anything in our midst that might spook us off. We are missing the greatest blessing of all. And if on the other hand, we're depending upon the Spirit to do everything for us and aren't willing to allow the Holy Spirit to do something to us, then we're missing a huge part of what God wants to do in our lives. I want you to notice something. He says here that it was unbelievable, all the different groups of the people, and they understood, they heard Him in their own language, the mighty deeds of God. Verse 12, he says, they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? Well, here's the naysayers. They're mocking and they're saying, they're full of sweet wine. Yeah, buddy, us bunch of teetotalers got up at 6 a.m. to get full of sweet wine. Not hardly. How do we answer the critics of Christianity? Preach the gospel. Preach the truth. Let me tell you, folks, if you preach the truth, it's incumbent upon them to believe. If you preach the truth from a human perspective, it doesn't matter if they believe, it won't change them anyways. If you preach it from human power, it's not going to make any difference because a human cannot transform another human. We can't transform ourselves. How could we transform someone else? But if we preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, well, just one sermon, the very first sermon ever preached by this man who had just denied Christ three times, resulted in 3,000 conversions. Just like that. Man, I'm so glad to hear that, preacher. Praise God. Yay. Hallelujah. Amen. You guys remind me of an old deacon that I grew up with. I won't tell you his name, but he's already in glory right now. I used to love it. My pastor, my preacher, Brother Dub Bryant, he would say something like this, God is good! And you'd hear him from the back of the room go, Amen. And then he would say something like, and the devil is a vile, disgusting creature. Amen. I'd rather get that than silence, folks. Everybody practice this with me one time. Amen. One more time. Okay, you get ready for that. I'm going to point when I want you to do that, all right? You guys make me crazy. Goodness gracious. I'm going to tell you, Brother Rick, I've been telling these guys for 12 years and 3 weeks. I'm not kidding you. 12 years and 3 weeks. If they didn't get gooder at this, I'm going to go get me a Pentecostal congregation. I got pretty much a Pentecostal congregation. It ain't even helping. I'm beginning to think it's me. Heaven forbid. Someone say, Amen. Okay. Let's see if we could try it like this. See, it didn't even work on that one. Okay, is everybody ready? Everybody look at me for just a minute. You looking at me? Okay. Closer. We'll work on it. Okay, are you ready? Here's where it gets important, because this is not my sermon. It's Peter's sermon. If we don't have 3,000 people saved here this morning, I'll understand. I'm going to be upset, but I'll understand. Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice. Notice Matthias was there. Peter was with the 11. You never hear about him again. This is it. He showed up at the first sermon. Don't ever hear of him again. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. They had to start drinking at 6 to get wiped out by 9. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on. Now you can do it right there. Amen. You guys just got to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Here's the gospel. The gospel according to Peter. The gospel. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and the foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Amen. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence. For he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died, he was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Can you imagine? The first sermon that was preached by the man who had just denied Christ, who in the timidity of his human soul was unwilling to face the agony that Jesus had faced, was in fear of his mortal life, but the day of Pentecost so transformed him that he obviously stood before thousands of people and preached a message that those thousands of people had killed the Son of God. And when they killed the Son of God could not remain dead. He had so transformed his life by the Holy Spirit's presence within him that he preached this message. And he's getting ready to preach the heart of the message that for you and I, we're going to have to get somehow ingrained in us, in our ethos, in our pathos, our psyche, in our life and our will and our emotions, to the point that you and I are going to be the church. You and I can have the name church all over us. You and I can call ourselves Christians or Baptists or Pentecostals or Charismatics or Methodists or Episcopalians or Presbyterians or Methobapterians. We can call ourselves anything we want. But the only thing that's going to make a difference in our lives and the lives of the men and women and boys and girls in the community around us is when we become the church of the living God. When we become the very embodiment of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. He says in verse 37, when they had all heard this, they were pierced to the heart. First thing that you and I've got to do is we've got to receive the piercing of the Holy Spirit. It was interesting as I was reading over some notes from way back when. I had apparently written some things, I don't even know what year, it had to be probably 20 years ago, about why God used the tongue. Why in the world was it the preaching like this that God is going to use this? You know, the Apostle Paul said it's by the foolishness of the preaching that men come to salvation. And he said there that basically it's a fool that has to do it. You couldn't even say amen to that without prompting. You had your perfect shot, honey, right there. Son, you had a cheap shot at dad right there. Can't even get my own family to go after me on a deal like that. Why did God use the tongue? Here's some of the things I put in my notes. It was the tongue because God had been pleased to make the tongue do mightier deeds than the sword or the pen. You think about that. How much more has been accomplished with the foolishness of the preaching? It is in the foolishness of preaching. The preaching, by the way, is the word kerygma, euangelion. It is not just any preaching. It's not foolish preaching. It's preaching what is called the foolishness of the cross, the gospel message. That is the word that Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, lived in this world as a human being, yet without sin, tempted at all points.
Christ like as we, died on the cross of Calvary, became sin for us, descended into the depths of Sheol, ascended back all the way to the throne of God on high, and God exalted Him to make Him King and Lord of everything, and you and I, His instruments of that gospel message, that gospel power. Amen. Praise God. Thank you so much. No, it's about the Lord. The reality is that God has made us the church through the tongue. The Bible says the tongue is the most vile of all instruments of the body, because with it we both bless and we curse. Why the tongue? It was a tongue of fire to show that God's ministers speak not coldly as if they had tongues of ice, nor learnedly as if they had tongues of gold, nor arrogantly as if they had tongues of grass, nor pliantly as if they had tongues of willow, nor sternly as with tongues of iron, but earnestly as with the tongue of flame. We preach the gospel, and so men believe. And when men believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. They receive the gift of life. They receive forgiveness. And they receive a place in this world to accomplish great things by the Holy Spirit of God. That flame of the tongue. You see, this flame of fire rested upon them. It sat upon them so that the Spirit of God would become an abiding influence, and so the saints would persevere through every area of life. It sat upon them so that while there were just one fire, each one of the believers received his or her portion of the one Spirit. You got to hear that, folks. You got to know that it was one Holy Spirit. We have a unity in the kingdom of God because those flaming tongues of fire all had the same source. So that you and I are entitled to a portion of the same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. What was the result? That the church became a spiritual entity and not a carnal one. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He chose the gates of hell because they were the second most powerful force in all of the universe. Only one thing more powerful than the gates of hell. The gates of heaven. You find yourself in hell, you'll never get out again. They're the second most powerful force in the universe. If you desire to enter the gates of heaven, you can do so. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. He says here in these verses, Peter began to say to them, repent each one of you and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Who is the church? Number one, the church is the repentant one. The repentant one. Repent each one of you, he says, and be baptized. Why do we call ourselves Baptists? Do any of you really have an idea why we call ourselves Baptists? Because we believe in Holy Spirit baptism. I know a lot of people think, oh, those Baptists, they just believe in water baptism. Every one of them has a dunking pool right up there in the front. Actually, that's just so the pastor during the week has a place to just relax. It's a hot tub during the week. And it's a way for us to raise a little extra cash on the side. Some of you have never heard this story, but the first church I pastored, we called a young worship leader who was incredibly gifted musically. But sometimes, one time I took him to a mall. It had two floors and power went out in the mall. He couldn't figure out how to get off the escalator. He was trapped. He was a great worship leader, though. Did I say that? So after church one Sunday, we had baptized 16 people in that baptistry. On Sunday, it's a baptistry. During the week, it's a hot tub. On Sunday, it's a baptistry. We baptized 16 people. After church, he came to me and he said, "Pastor," he had this look on his face. You know, it was that look like when you're stuck on the escalator. What am I going to do? Wait for the power to come on. He said, "Pastor, what do you do with the water in the baptistry after you baptize people?" Oh, he was a sitting duck. I used to be a lot sharper than I am now. Not so many legal narcotics back then. Came to me immediately. What a devious mind preachers have. I said, "You know, Brother David, you'll notice a line item in the budget. We take that and we fill it in these little bottles and we sell it to the Catholics down the road for holy water. Holy water." It's how we funded his salary, come to find out. We are not called Baptists because of the mode or means of baptism. The mode or means of baptism is not that important, really. It's just that there's only one mode and means that pictures Romans chapter, whatever it is, 6, right? We're buried with him. You can't get buried being sprinkled. Ever go to a funeral and they just sprinkle a little? No. You're buried by being covered. Baptizo. You're put into and unto. But it's not that water. That water pictures that. It's symbolic of the fact that we believe that you are not a part of the church. Not the little C church, the big C church, the universal church, the church that Jesus founded, the church that the Holy Spirit anointed, the church that was inaugurated on Pentecost. We believe that you're not a part of the church until you've been baptized into the Holy Spirit of God, until you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're not a member of the church until you're washed whiter than snow. You're not a member of the church until you've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. You're not a member of the church until God has made you, who was far away, to be close to Him in His very bosom, His child forevermore. The reality is, we believe in baptism because it's baptism that is the effective means of God from making a sinner a saint, not some papal bishopric that makes you a saint, brothers. Don't worry about what the newspapers mean say about some guy being made a saint that died in Rome a few years ago. The reality is, boys and girls, you and I were made saints by our baptism into the Holy Spirit of God. We're the hagios of God. We're the holy ones of God. Do you realize, church, that's who you are? You are not who you were. You've been bought with a blood more precious than gold or silver. More precious than the prayers of all of the misdeeds of people. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. You've been baptized in the water and blood which flowed from His side on Calvary, folks. He says, "Repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And He says something very dogmatic. He says, "You might, if everything is just lined up right in the heavens, receive the Holy Ghost." You guys been using that King George Bible again. What does the good old King James Bible say? It says what? It says what? "Ye shall receive" what? "The gift of" maybe. Absolutely. Emphatically. Well, let's read it in the New American Standard. Maybe you guys just have a bad version. He says, "Repent each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," the charismata, the greatest grace gift that there ever could be. Folks, if you have a gift, I got a better one. If I got a better one, someone else got the best one. You and I, all of us, have exactly the same one that's the most important one. And that is the one that said you were no longer one of them, but now you're one of us. And God's the one who said it. He said, you were out there at enmity, but now you are right here, my child, my son, my beloved. You realize, folks, the day of Pentecost was the day that we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's been given that gift away every day ever since then. Verse 39, for this promise is for you, and it's for your children, and for all those who are afar off. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost ends of the earth, as many as the Lord our God will call unto himself. He says, with many other words, he solemnly testified. He kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation. There's the message that the church needs to continue to preach. I'm going to tell you something, folks, and some of you are going to get mad. You're never going to come back again. Some of you may already be mad and you already planned that. But I'm going to tell you, if you did not preach this week, if you did not preach this week between Easter Sunday and today, be saved from this perverse generation to somebody, you were disobedient to God this week. That's the whole purpose of the church. Those words make up the absolute purpose of the church. Who is the church? I am. Say that. Who's the church? You're getting good, getting better. We're going to keep working on it. The reality is, if I'm the church and the purpose of the church is to say, be saved from this perverse generation, it's my role to say, be saved from this perverse generation. You and I are bound to the church inextricably. We cannot be taken away from it. Verse 41, so then those who had received his word were baptized. How were they baptized? Two ways. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they all began to cry out, where's the water? Where's the water? Why? Because they were willing, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, to identify with the church that they were now a part of. Why do we do water baptism? Do you know, I'm not commanded anywhere to baptize. Did y'all happen to notice that even though it says in my job description that I'm the senior pastor of the church, I didn't baptize anybody last week. You notice that? I didn't even walk up the stairs after they got everything kind of straightened up. Didn't do any of that. In fact, all I did was show them where the robes were, right? Why? Because I'm not commanded to baptize anybody. But what are you commanded to do? You guys having trouble reading? Be baptized. Be baptized. Why? Because we ought to identify with the Christ who redeemed us. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. I know some of you are just not coming back because I preached too long. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Wow. Praise God. 3,000 souls. I don't know how many there were. I know that there were 138 different glosses, tongues. There were people that spoke 138 different languages. Some of you have been to churches and you're Hispanic or Mexican or Native American, or Oriental, or black, or white, or yellow, or green, or whatever. And you did not feel comfortable when you walked in a church because of your ethnicity. Some of you walked in a church and you weren't dressed like everybody else was. And you felt uncomfortable because of either your social status or your choice about how you wanted to dress or how much money you had or how much money you didn't have. I went to a church one time and they really, really nailed me because I was wearing a suit that was too expensive. They thought I was just trying to show off. I wasn't. It's all I had. I was in the jewelry business before I was in the ministry. There was a time when I had to dress like that for the bunch of snobs I was trying to sell snobbery jewelry to. Don't make me a snob just because I like nice clothes. Have you ever been to a place where for one reason or another you didn't seem to fit in? It shouldn't be the church. 138 different people groups were there on Pentecost. May have been 139. I told you that story already. 3,000 people got saved. Every race and people and tribe and tongue, I'm assuming. They didn't obviously all speak English. You know the irony? Wasn't anybody there spoke English. Nobody. Sorry. Wasn't anybody there that looked like a white boy like me. Nobody. You get where I'm coming from? The church is the people of God. No matter how you dress, no matter where you came from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what you don't have, much as what you do have, the church is the people of God, made the people of God by the blood spilt on Calvary. Inaugurated as the people of God by the Holy Spirit that was spilled out on Pentecost. The people of God who are gathered on the Lord's Day. In every little podunk holler church building across the world, we're the church. But the world needs the church more than it needs anything else. Folks, I'm gonna just say unashamedly, I know there's a bunch of folks here that are looking for a new church home. And I'm going to tell you, we want to invite you to become a part of this family, this part of the family of God. The people you see around you, they're not perfect. The pastor you see before you, he ain't even close. Was that her, Benny? Was that Jody? Could I go home and eat lunch with you guys? Tacos. I'm there. I am there. You got my number. I forgot what I was saying. What was that? Now, who was that? Who was that? Was that Margaret? I'm going to tell y'all something. Last night, I was just in the Spirit. And on my Facebook, I opened it up and a thing popped up and said, who are your favorite musicians? They've been asking me this for a while, but it popped up right in the front thing. And you know what's funny? You know what the first one I put down was? One Heart, Vicki Davis and Margaret G. And now I'm going to have to go take it off of there, Vicki. I'm going to put half of One Heart. I'm going to put just a ventricle and one auricle. That's what I'm going to put on there. I know y'all want to go home and eat them tacos. They're probably getting cold right now. Here's the bottom line, folks. I'm going to say to you folks, we want you to be a part of the Blodgett Street family. Now, I'll be more than happy to share with you what differences you think we might have. We probably got a whole lot more in common than you think we do. You can imagine, Brother Rick and I have been best friends for years. That's kind of weird, isn't it? I'm going to be honest with you. There's no Baptist preacher in this town that I love like I love that man. There's just not. I'm just telling you the truth. We have been close brothers through some thick and thin stuff for all these years. And we got a whole lot more in common than we got differences. But what I wanted to say this, folks, is we want to be the church that wins Carlsbad
and Eddy County and New Mexico to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to be the body of people. You see, we don't have control over anybody else. We don't have influence with anybody else. But we have influence with our folks. And we want to say, we want to be the people who, without any fear of whatever the president might do to us, or Congress, or the IRS, or anybody else, we believe the Word of God. We're going to stand on the Word of God. We're going to preach the Word of God. And we're going to preach sinners into sainthood every single day. And we want all the people who are willing to join us in those things to join us so that we can see God send revival to this country. We need a renewal. We need a restoration. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we've been through some tough things at Blodgett Street over the last few years. You see, I've been busted up. Poor Brother Gary's busted up. Dave is getting worried just being here every day. We've already got him some backup canes and breathing equipment and wheelchairs and stuff stored up just in case that when the devil comes after him. God has been doing great things, and the devil has been doing everything he can to stop us. And as hard as you guys are going through this transition and looking for a church home, we want to tell you, you have the opportunity to find it here. If you're willing to unite with a bunch of imperfect people made perfect by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, wanting and trying to do what God has called us to do. And folks, we're a group of people who love God, who love His Word, and we want to be obedient to Him. And we want to see Him pour out heaven in our midst. That's what we want. We want to see our children come to know the Lord. Our grandchildren come to know the Lord. Our neighbors come to know the Lord. We want to see miners come to know the Lord and oil field workers come to know the Lord. We want to be right there on the front lines of the battle for the souls of our community. That's who we are. Talk to anybody in here, and I think you'll find that out. That's who we are. We're a family of families where every member is a minister. You need to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray. Instrumentalists and folks, if you come up here, we're going to have a time of invitation. Give you the opportunity to respond to God. The altar is open for you to pray. I'm available to pray. Brother Gary, Brother Dave can step down. If someone else can lead singing if need be, there are others who can. But we want to ask you to stand and just join us during this time. You just surrender to God whatever it is that God has laid upon your heart. You just leave it here or take it up at this altar, whatever God asks you to do. You just obey Him. Father, we just